If you'd like to open your Bibles to page 161, the two readings are consecutive. So it's 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 3. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love. In truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to children. Open wide your hearts also.
Continuing at verse 14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. This is the word of the Lord. Please be to God.
Bob Connor, thanks so much. Please do keep that in front of you there. It's on page 1161. Let's pray for God's help as we consider his word together. Heavenly Father, this is a challenging part of your word that we have before us this morning. And we know that you challenge us because of your unfailing love for us. So please open our minds and our hearts and our lives to receive the message of your word. Amen. Our passage this morning presents us with a simple proposition. Authentic Christianity changes lives. It's not just information to fill our heads. It's not just a warm feeling for Sunday morning. Authentic Christianity actually changes our lives. Now, we were last in this letter of 2 Corinthians 2 weeks ago, and we saw then that the heart of authentic Christianity, the center of it all, is being reconciled with God. Remember, we're thinking how the human race has turned away from God, rejected relationship with him. And yet God took the initiative in the coming of Jesus to restore that relationship. Jesus paid the price for our rejection of God when he died on the cross. And so all we must do is receive Jesus as Savior and Lord, and we have a living relationship with God. We don't have to earn this reconciliation. It comes as a gift, paid for by Jesus. Now, I've had some pretty useless gifts over the years. Standout was a second-hand hot water bottle, stopper missing. The next year, from the same person, 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle, several pieces missing. But there are gifts that change our lives. The gift of education, the gift of a job, the gift of love. Well, the gift of reconciliation with God is a gift that changes our lives. Authentic Christianity changes lives. This means that authentic Christianity is different from two false versions. On one hand, it's different from legalism. Now, legalism says if you keep the rules, you can make yourself good enough for God and then he will accept you. But authentic Christianity says we can't make ourselves good enough for God, and we don't have to. Jesus paid the price on the cross. When we receive him, we are given acceptance by God. So authentic Christianity is different from legalism, but on the other hand, it's also different from license. License says, since we're given a relationship with God, let's just carry on living in selfishness and sin as if nothing had changed. But authentic Christianity says, no, reconciliation with God changes us so that we want to live for him. It's a free gift that changes us. Well, we're going to see in this passage this morning in 2 Corinthians two ways that we should respond to being reconciled with God. Two ways that this living relationship changes us. And the first is this: embrace true Christian service. If we're reconciled to God, we should embrace true Christian service. Now, if you've been following our series in 2 Corinthians, you'll know that the reason Paul wrote this letter is that certain false teachers had arrived in Corinth. And these false teachers, they were very successful people. Their message is popular. They were very talented. But they taught a false gospel, a different Jesus. And Paul, writing this letter, is desperate that the Corinthians will stick with him and with his message. He's not concerned for his own sake, but for theirs. He knows that to leave his message is to leave the real Jesus. And so in verses 3 to 10 of chapter 6, Paul describes his own ministry and that of his faithful colleagues. He says in verse 3, "We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way." He's saying, look, we're servants of God, and our ministry has all of the hallmarks of true Christian service. Well, what are those marks of true Christian service? The first is enduring hardships. We see that in the middle of verse 4. In great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. You see, real Christian service has always been marked by enduring hardships. We follow a Savior who was crucified. We live in a world that is hostile to God. Paul himself certainly endured hardships. As he traveled, he faced persecution, he faced shipwrecks. You know, he was working hard. He had hunger and sleepless nights as he worked to support himself with his tent making. On top of that, he bore the burden of concern for the Christians he loved, who were suffering or who were wandering from the truth. He faced also the pain of being misunderstood and even opposed by fellow believers. It's so helpful to know that one of the marks of real Christian service is enduring hardship. You see, if we find as we serve God that people reject us for it, if we find that it's really hard work serving him, if we find that things go wrong, the computer freezes, the car breaks down, if we find that fellow Christians can misunderstand us, well, it's easy to think, what's gone wrong? Why is serving God so hard? And it's tempting to throw in the towel. But actually, enduring hardships has always been one of the marks of real Christian service. Now, another mark that Paul shows us here is godly love. We see this in verse 6. Impurity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love. So yes, God's servants need a thick skin to endure hardship, but also a tender heart. It's so important that as we serve God, we're not cold, uncaring, or harsh, but rather we have patient understanding, kindness, and sincere love. And Paul mentions the Holy Spirit because these things come from the Spirit who grows that godly love in us. It's one of the marks of true Christian service. Now, another mark that Paul shows us here is speaking God's truth. Verse 7. In truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. Truthful speech in that verse, it's more than just honesty. It's speaking the truth about Jesus. You see, that's how the power of God works. God created the universe with his word. He works in people's lives today with his word of truth. So in real Christian service, we use weapons of righteousness, not deception, not manipulation, but the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, reinforced by prayer and the example of godly living. And Paul says in verse 8, he keeps doing this through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, whether people like him or loathe him, speak well of him or talking down, or he keeps on speaking God's truth. And then the final mark of real Christian service that Paul mentions here is what I call the paradox of Christian joy. Do you notice in verses 8 to 10, Paul brings together pairs of things that we normally think of as opposites. So he says in the middle of verse 8, genuine, yet regarded as imposters. Known, yet regarded as unknown. Dying, and yet we live on. Beaten, and yet not killed. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich. Having nothing, yet possessing everything. See, people thought Paul was an imposter, but he was genuine, known to God. Paul was beaten, he was almost killed, but inwardly he was living on. Paul was sorrowful. So he shared the sorrows, the burdens, the concerns of those he loved. But he was always rejoicing because he knew he was reconciled to God. He was poor. He turned his back on material wealth. And yet he knew that in Jesus he possessed everything. And he was making many rich as he helped them come to know God too. Which is the paradox of Christian joy. Jesus himself said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. If we try to keep hold of life for ourselves, we find we lose it. But if we give ourselves in the sacrifice of serving God, of speaking his truth, well then as we give ourselves, we find true joy, true riches, life as it was meant to be. So friends, these are the marks of true Christian service. The real article, enduring hardship, godly love, speaking God's truth, and finding the paradox of Christian joy. Did you notice how these marks completely match our Lord Jesus Christ himself? We saw last time in chapter 5, verse 21, the great way that the Lord Jesus has served us. He became sin for us. On that cross, he took our sin. He paid the penalty. So that, as it says, we in him might become the righteousness of God. We might be treated as completely righteous as we trust in Jesus. No wonder that real Christian service is marked by these things. Because we are following the one who served us. It's inspired, it's shaped by how Jesus has served us on the cross. Now, Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf was a nobleman in 18th century Germany. And as a young man, he did a grand tour of Europe. It was sort of the gap year of those days, I guess. You'd go around all the cultural sites of Europe. And on his gap year, Zinzendorf was standing in an art gallery, and he was looking at a painting called Ecce Homo, Behold the Man. It's a painting of Jesus during his trial before Pontius Pilate, wearing the crown of thorns just before he went to the cross for us. And in this painting, if you've ever seen it, the Christian artist has painted love, compassion, grace into every line of the Lord Jesus' face. And as Zinzendorf looked at this painting, he noticed there was some writing in Latin at the bottom of the painting, and it said this: "All this I did for you, what have you done for me?" And that's when it hit Zinzendorf. He realized that if Jesus had served him by going to the cross, he could not live life for himself. He could not live life in selfishness. He had to respond by giving his life in service. And so he devoted his wealth and his influence to promoting godly Christian living, to Christian missions, to the abolition of slavery and many other things. He served wholeheartedly, and he found great joy in it, which comes across if ever you sing the hymn that Zinzendorf wrote, "Jesus, your blood and righteousness." See, what Paul realized, what Zinzendorf realized, is that true Christian service is inspired and shaped by how Jesus has served us. So Paul writes in verse 11, he appeals very passionately to the Corinthians. He says, "We've spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We're not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also." So remember that the Corinthians, or many of them at least, had grown cold towards the Apostle Paul. They preferred the teaching of those false teachers whose message was much more easygoing and much more relaxed. You know, they probably found Paul's example just a little bit too challenging. And so Paul appeals to them and he says, "Look, our service comes from love for Christ, from love for you." And he appeals to them to open wide their hearts to him. Well, let me ask us, who do you know who shows in their lives these marks of real Christian service? Who do you know who's serving God in this way that Paul did, enduring hardship, showing godly love, speaking God's truth, finding their joy in sacrifice? Do you know people who serve in this way? If so, open your hearts to them. Seek to love them. Seek to encourage them. And seek to follow their example. If we've been reconciled with God, we should give ourselves to this kind of service. I hope that each one of us here who's a believer is conscious of how we're serving God in our lives. But let's commit ourselves to serving this way, joining with Paul, joining with people like Pao in North Vietnam, the work that he's doing. Joining with those who are serving with these marks of true Christian service. What's the motivation? It's remembering that this is exactly how the Lord Jesus has already served us when he died so that we can be reconciled with God. It's challenging stuff, isn't it? Embrace true Christian service. But there's a second way as well that we should respond to being reconciled with God. Authentic Christianity, it changes our lives. It calls us to embrace true Christian service, but also to embrace true Christian holiness. So verse 14 and onwards, embrace true Christian holiness. That word holiness, it's a Bible word. It means being different from the sin of this world and being like God in his perfect character. The word holiness, it only comes in our last verse, chapter 7, verse 1. But this concept of being different from the sin of the world is right there in chapter 6, verse 14. If we look at the start of verse 14, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Now, a yoke, as you know, is the wooden bar that they used in the ancient world to join together two animals who were pulling a plow. And in the Old Testament, God's people, the Israelites, were forbidden from yoking together an ox and a donkey. and making him pull the same plough. Why you would ever do that, I don't know. I think it's the ancient equivalent of having a tractor and a push bike joined together trying to pull a plough. It's a mismatch. And here in the New Testament, this principle of not being unevenly yoked is applied to Christian believers. We're told, don't be joined together with the unbelieving world. Don't be tied to the unbelieving world so that we're going in the same direction as them. Now, you may know that this verse is usually applied as a warning against a Christian believer marrying a non-believer. And I've been thinking really carefully about this and about how this verse applies. And what I think is it includes that, but it is much broader than that, so that it challenges us all. Let me explain what I mean. This question of a Christian believer marrying a non-believer. Back in Bible times, most people had no choice about who they married. That's what it was like in those days. But in the New Testament, we do see in several places that where Christians had a choice, they should choose another believer. The reason for that was so that they could have freedom to serve God wholeheartedly in their lives. So if we are considering marriage, if we're thinking of marriage, we need to remember this truth in God's word. It's a matter of obedience to God. The believer should not choose to marry an unbeliever. But I know that there are many in our church family who now find themselves in that situation. Maybe because we weren't aware of this teaching in God's word. It may be because we've become committed Christians since getting married. It may be for some other reason. And if that's our situation now, what we need to remember is that in the Lord Jesus, there is forgiveness and grace. Trusting in Jesus, God is for us, and he's for our marriages. And he wants to help us serve him in that situation we find ourselves, even though it's sometimes challenging serving him in the setting of being married to a non-believer. So I believe this verse does include that teaching, but it is much broader than that, and it challenges us all. It's saying that Christians, our lives shouldn't be the same as the unbelieving world. We should have different loves, different passions, different ambitions, different attitudes, different relationships, different aims. The Christian should not be so joined to the unbelieving world that we're heading in the same direction. And the reason for this is that as Christians, we are different. So Paul continues in verse 14, "For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness?" Believers, Jesus has brought the light of God into our lives. We know his truth and love, whereas the world is still in darkness. Verse 15, "What harmony is there between Christ and Belial?" Christians are united to Christ. The unbelieving world is still blinded by Satan. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Christians, we have God dwelling in us. And the unbelieving world worships idols, man-made gods. You see, if Jesus has come into our lives, we are fundamentally, spiritually different. So we shouldn't be living in the same way and heading in the same direction as the world around us. Now, Paul reinforces this with three references to the Old Testament. First one, halfway through verse 16. "As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." This wonderful promise comes several times in the Old Testament. And actually, with the coming of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit, it has been fulfilled. God is now with us, and we are his people, and he is our God. And the next reference to the Old Testament is verse 17. "Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you." This was said to God's people when they were in exile. And he's saying, you shouldn't engage in the same idolatrous worship, the same sin as those who you are in exile amongst. And then the third one, verse 18. "I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That is the relationship that God has given all who trust in Jesus. There can be no greater relationship, no greater security, no greater love or joy than knowing that God is our Father and we are his sons and daughters. So the reason as Christians we should be different from the sinful world is that we have these extraordinary privileges. I'm told that when the Queen was a little girl and she went to parties with her sister Princess Margaret, the Queen Mother would often have a word with them before they left the palace. And she would say, "Remember, girls, royal children have royal behavior." She was saying, "You've got huge privileges. That should change your lives." Well, Paul is saying the same thing to us if we're believers. We are royal children, reconciled with God. The Lord is living in us. We are his children. That should change how we live. Our lives should be different to the unbelieving world. And so in chapter 7, verse 1, Paul lands his point. "Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." Did you notice the ambition in that verse? Purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Now, I understand that in an operating theatre, they are very ambitious for cleanliness. If you went into the operating theatre and you had dog's dirt on your foot, they wouldn't say, "Oh, don't worry about it, it's only a little bit. After all, it's down there." They would say, "No, here, we can't have any germs at all in this environment." If there was a mouldy sandwich in the bin in the corner, they wouldn't say, "Oh, relax, it's in the corner." No, they would say, "This environment must be absolutely clean." Well, that's the attitude that Christians should have to sin in our lives. Oh, we never reach perfection in this life. In fact, as we go on with Jesus, we become more and more aware of our sin. But the point of chapter 7, verse 1, is we should never rest on our laurels, but we should keep striving, keep fighting to root sin out of our lives and to become more and more like God in his holiness. This has been such a helpful challenge to me, reflecting on it this week. Let me share what I try to do with things in my life that I'm conscious are causing me to sin. The first thing I try to do is to be honest with myself about it. Try to face it, that things I'm doing, patterns of thinking, these things are causing me to sin. Don't hide the problem. Be honest with yourself about it. And the next thing I try to do is to remember the gospel motivation. So I remember, because of Jesus, I have been reconciled with God. God now lives in me as his temple, and God is my Father. I say sin is not appropriate because of these gospel privileges. So remember the gospel motivation. And the next thing I do is I pray and ask God for help. And I try to keep praying, "God, you know these things are in my life. Help me to fight them. Help me to root them out." I pray and ask God for help. And then another thing I often do is confide in someone and ask for their help or encouragement. A trusted person, say, "Look, I'm conscious of this thing in my life. It's causing me to sin. Would you pray for me and encourage me to keep rooting it out?" And then the fifth thing I do is keep going and never give up, because sin keeps rearing its ugly head and we're never perfect in this life. We'd be honest with ourselves. Remember the gospel motivation. Ask God for help. Ask others for help. And keep going and never give up. That's the negative side of 7 verse 1, rooting out sin. But the positive side is striving to be more like God in his perfect character. Some of the areas of life that have been touched on in 2 Corinthians so far are the way we relate to other people, the way we speak, our endurance of hardship, the way we use our resources. Well, again, remember the gospel motivation and pray that God will help us to be more and more like him. in these areas. That's what it is to embrace true Christian holiness. So as we conclude, we come back to the proposition we started with. Authentic Christianity changes lives. It's not legalism. It's not the message, if we keep these rules, we'll make ourselves good enough for God, then he will accept us. No, that's not what it's saying. Jesus paid the price for us. When we receive him, God accepts us just as we are. But authentic Christianity is not license either. It's not saying, since God has been gracious to him, we can carry on in selfishness and sin. No, authentic Christianity says, since I have been reconciled with God, I want to live differently. Let's remember how Jesus has served us on the cross and so embrace true Christian service. And let's remember who we are in Jesus now, God's children, temples of the living God, and so embrace true Christian holiness. Well, I want to give us a moment, if we're believers, just to think about what it means for us to be committed to service, committed to holiness, what it means for us to make progress in these vital areas. Then after a moment of quiet, I'll lead us in a prayer. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you so much that when we receive Jesus into our lives, you give us a relationship with you and accept us just as we are. And Heavenly Father, we pray that this reconciliation with you would be changing our lives more and more. Please show us how we can be committed to true Christian service, how we can be committed to true Christian holiness. And we pray that what Jesus has done for us would be the great motivation for that progress. Amen.